Take your Bible, if you would, and find your way back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The fifth chapter will be our text tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're doing that, I'll make just a couple of announcements. If you noticed, we added another light up there on the board. We're at 42 lights. Over $386,000 has come in for our building fund, and so praise God for that from Sunday, and we keep marching on and plugging on. I think we have submitted for our permit for the parking lot by faith. We actually, you may even see these trees come down quicker than what you think, and we're moving along, and we've been talking about a parking lot for a long, long time. I told them, knock some of those trees down so we know we're serious. We mean business, and so they're going to be doing that. Of course, we have services on Sunday, and all of those are back to normally scheduled times, and making our way. The McCluskey family will be with us. We have one of our missionaries, the Rasmussens, that will be with us in the evening. This will be the first time that they will be with us since they've been to the field. We were one of the first churches to support them while they were on deputation, and so we look forward to that. By the way, Brother Nick Zarella, is he in the building tonight? He might not be. Nick was at a church Sunday night, and that pastor called me and just kept bragging on that kid and bragging on him, ended up bragging on our church. And I told him, that's right, everything that kid is because of Plantation Baptist Church, and we'll take all the credit. But it was so good to have him call and just talk about the passion and the burden that he had, and what a blessing that it was. Good to see Brother Barrington Rose with us. We prayed for you from Sunday as well. And you feeling better and doing better? Good. Do that again and I'll kill you. All right. Boy, we sure have had a break from 1 Thessalonians, but we've been enjoying being in the book. If you're visiting on Wednesday night for the first time, the way that I kind of approach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as far as asking God for messages, and I may take a couple of days and go be by myself to kind of get planned in some of my messages for 2020 and get a good direction. On Sunday morning in those worship services, I want to preach messages that just declare the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is exalted. Jesus Christ is right. He is the final authority. He is God. And anything that is apart from him or away from him is wrong. It would be absent of truth. And try to preach in that direction for Sunday morning worship that we corporately do. Sunday night messages are more inspirational, instructive, how-to messages, messages that inspire you, get you ready for the work week, get you to face certain things, kind of on a Sunday night, also kind of a cleansing type message where, you know, if there's things in our lives, we get them right as believers and we move forward. It's a faith type of deal. Wednesday night, we try to take a book of the Bible and we just go verse by verse, line by line, and deepen our walk with the Lord. It's very expository. Sometimes it's a slow process. Sometimes it's a quick process. It amazes me how when we go through a book on Wednesday night, it can be so relative and applicable for the day in which we find ourselves, for things we're going through as a nation, things we go through as a church, things we go through individually. And so it's just been a delight. So those are how the three services kind of break down in the pastor's mind. And we've been in 1 Thessalonians for many weeks. Of course, we know that this is a book, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he started. If you want to read about the founding of this church, you have to go to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And you will find that he was not there long in starting the church, preaching the gospel to these folks. He felt like he was taken out of that place quicker than what he should have been. He even references that in 1 Thessalonians, how that he felt like the devil had moved there through persecution and forced him to leave. He did not. He did not, in his own mind, he did not feel like he got to ground those new believers as well as he wanted to. He references that in chapter number 3 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he was kind of surprised when Timothy came back and gave the good report from the church, because the church had, after Paul had left, they had suffered some persecution. There had been some personal attacks against the Apostle Paul, and the enemy was trying to separate Paul's leadership, his wisdom and his teaching and his apostleship away from the church, because he was an authoritarian there. And if he could separate the people away from the Apostle Paul, then he felt like the enemy could get a good footing in them. And so he was trying to separate that. In the process of that, some false teaching had begun to grow inside there, and some confusion had begun to grow inside of there. One of the main doctrines that confusion had really gripped a hold of them on was the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And you'd be amazed at the tentacles, if I can use that word, of all false doctrine. It may seem small, it may seem a little bit gentle at the beginning, but it's got a devilish and a demonic reach in it. And so when it came to the doctrine of the second coming, and some of the confusion that was there was multifaceted. For example, they had begun to worry about those Christian people that had died prior to the coming of the rapture, prior to the coming of the Lord. Were they going to be involved in the rapture? Were they going to be with the Lord? There was some confusion there. Secondly, which was a major fear for them, was the teaching that since people were dying and the Lord had not come back, that obviously there was not going to be this rapture, that they were going to face the wrath of God, and somehow they were going to be caught, they being believers, in the tribulation period. And that was unsettling to them. By the way, it ought to be unsettling to anybody to face the wrath of God. I don't want to face the wrath of God. Praise God, Jesus has faced God's wrath for me. If that's true for you, say amen. Okay? And I don't ever want to be in that position, nor will I never need to be in that position. Some of the other things that they had taught was, well, because the Lord wasn't coming back, some of the people had stopped working. I mean, because they thought that it was funny, but there was extremism on both sides. So some of them that thought the Lord was going to come back soon, they stopped working and just were kind of waiting for the Lord. And Paul said, no, 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 we need to go about our business. We need to be quiet. We need to do our own work. We need to do these kind of things. And so there was all kinds of perplexity that was going on. So Paul's writing his letter here to deal with some of this stuff. And they were okay, as far as they had not been overcome by the difficulties of that or the afflictions of that. Chapter number 3, Paul talked about their ability to stand those things, how it was a blessing to him. And so as we've been going through the very personal little letter and coming into some of the instruction and truths that Paul had given to them, we found that it's been wonderfully applicable for our lives, for our thought process, for our practices, for the positioning of our lives. And so our text tonight would be chapter number 5, verses 1 to 11. And we find located within this text one of the main truths, if not the main doctrine or reasons, that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and you find it in verse number 9. In verse number 9 of chapter number 5, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to," say that word, "wrath." That wrath is the agony and the tribulation. That wrath is the judgment of God that will take place on the earth during the tribulation time. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that does not mean that they weren't saved already. He's just talking about a deliverance there. He's talking about a protection from that wrath that would come through the rapture. Now, if you hold your hand here and you go back to chapter number 1, I'll show you a truth that I think you need to understand. Paul is referencing the church when he left. And so when he left, it goes to verse number 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So Apostle Paul saw the power of God transform these new believers. Verse number 10, it said, "And to wait for his son from heaven." So they had an expectation for the coming of the Lord, "whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from," what? "The wrath to come." So in the beginning, when the Apostle Paul presented the gospel to them, he presented it not only as a salvation from the penalty of sin, which is that they would not have to go to hell, but that they would have eternal life. But he also presented the Lord's salvation from the power of sin. That would be that they could live a life glorifying unto the Lord. But he also presented them salvation from the presence of sin. And we know that that will happen once we're out of these bodies and once we've either gone through the portal of death or through the rapture. So this was the full gospel that had been preached to them, and this is what they had received, and it had brought peace and joy to them. But as people crept into the church and began to teach them differently, it brought about confusion. So when you come to chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul's got to remind them of the truth that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just put a little parenthesis, especially if you're visiting with us or you're new to our church, or maybe you don't understand some of the eschatological things. Our church believes in the biblical doctrine of what we call pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? We're pre-millennialist. What does that mean, Pastor? That means we believe that the Bible teaches, before the tribulation happens upon the earth, those believers that are on the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There is the pre-rapture, or the pre-tribulation rapture. We believe in the pre-millennial, which means that the tribulation period will happen before the millennium. We are not in the millennium now, right? So these are the Bible doctrines that we believe. For your pastor's sake, how many already knew that? Okay, fine. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I just gave it to you anyway. Okay. So when you come to what the Apostle Paul is instructing here, our text tonight, verses 1 to 11, are really a very powerful encouragement and enlightenment to the mind of the believers after he's preached to them or taught them chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where he told them about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the believers. He did not want them to be ignorant concerning, verse 13, them which are asleep of chapter 4. That was their question. What about those people that had died? Were they going to miss out on the parousa? Were they going to miss out on being together with the Lord? He did not want them to lose hope. Verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep," where, class? "In Jesus will God bring with them." In that passage, the word sleep is used for those believers that have went ahead and went through the portal of death. So even though their bodies have been put into the ground, they themselves and their soul and their spirit have been with the Lord. And Paul said, now when the Lord comes, God's going to bring them which sleep in Jesus with him. And the only way that God can bring them with him is if they are with him. Right? So he's encouraging them there. In verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." So there will be a order to the resurrection. He talks about how the rapture is going to happen. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." We believe that. Amen. "With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we," That we is those of us that have been born again, those of us where the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From the moment of the rapture, we'll never be separated from our Lord ever again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so he's teaching them and answering and responding to that false doctrine and that confusion about what was going to happen at pre the rapture, after the rapture, who's involved, and so on and so forth. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, he goes a little bit deeper in the encouragement and the enlightenment and the instructiveness of how they are to live in the moment. And you need this passage because this is applicable to us as well. So come, if you would, please, to verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons. That word times is how God deals with humanity. Seasons would be unique, special movements of God, especially as the end is unfolding. But of the times and the seasons, what's that word? Brethren. If you're a brethren, like is mentioned in verse number 1, say amen. Okay? Ye have no need that I write unto you. Wait a minute now. I mean, you got all this confusion going on. You got all of this teaching and mistakenness that has happened. And you're writing to the church, Paul, but you're saying the brethren really have no need that I write unto you. Verse number 2. For yourselves, what's that word? Know how? Perfectly, completely. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now let me stop right there. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that time period of judgment that begins upon the earth. It spans multiple years. It's that time that the Old Testament prophets wrote about. It is a time of judging, right? The second coming of the Lord is part of that, as far as you and I will be raptured out at the first part of the second coming, and then the day of the Lord will begin, and it will end with the second coming of the Lord when he comes with the battle of Armageddon, and it will continue on, but as far as forward from there into the millennial part there, but that's the parameters of that. So there's this unique time of judgment, the day of the Lord. The Old Testament writers wrote about it. The Apostle Paul had taught them about it. And the Apostle Paul now is going back in these believers, and this is his defense to the confusion. Now listen very carefully. His defense to the confusion is, you already know the answer. Say it again. His defense to the confusion is, I don't need to write unto you, brethren. I mean, you yourselves already perfectly know. Here's what Paul did not do. He did not offer them new information or new revelation concerning the coming of the Lord. He directed them back to what they already knew. Tell me, just bang that around. Hear yourself think that. He did not offer them new revelation. By the way, that's what the apostles would do. They were given divine revelation. That's why, you know, you don't have any apostles today, because we have the word of God. So the apostle was given divine revelation to give the word of God. Amen, right? So he didn't offer them any new divine revelation. He took them back to what they already had been taught. So, if an apostle wanted to teach the people, he would teach them through divine revelation that the Spirit of God gave. And he would also use what? Ah, I heard the word. Scripture. And what would that scripture be? The Bible in the Old Testament in which Jesus referred to, right? So Paul went to Isaiah 16, Ezekiel all over, and they had the Old Testament scriptures. By the way, the Old Testament is Bible. Okay? And so he had those. He had the divine revelation of the Spirit of God that he had already presented to them. Pastor, why are you making a big stink about this? Here's exactly why I'm making a big stink about this. Because we have people and we have churches today that are always looking for some new revelation when we have the eternal Word of God already. Okay? So a lot of people in their mind are looking for some new teaching or this teacher that just takes us to places beyond and brings all the... No. He went back to the church and said, you already have what you have as far as the truth. It is the Word of God. I say that to say that what we have as the Word of God is the eternal Word of God. It is sufficient to our understanding. It should be studied. It can be trusted. And the Bible has all that we need for answers and understanding. Okay? So, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, this part, he's talking about the actual second coming of the Lord, where Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period in the Battle of Armageddon, puts his feet on that mount that we've been on, that we will be on, the Mount of Olives, and so on. So he says in verse number 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, by the way, if you study that, that was a Roman theme, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon, okay, as travail upon a woman with child, and what's that word? They. Now you've had that pronoun before as well. Go back if you would please. Verse number 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and, say it, come on, they, this Bible study, shall not escape, right? But, what's that word? The pronouns are so important in this passage. You feel the jump from one pronoun to the other pronoun. They, them, ye, us. Sense the contrast? Okay. But ye, brethren, are not in dark. That word darkness carries with it the idea sometimes of physical darkness. It can carry the idea of moral darkness. It can carry the idea of intellectual darkness or spiritual darkness. So he's writing to this little church that has been infiltrated by false teaching and created confusion and a whole lot of mess. After the Apostle Paul left, when the Apostle Paul was there, he taught them the gospel. He taught it to them completely. He taught them about the redemption. He taught them about waiting upon the Lord. And he talked to them about the deliverance from the wrath to come. So now there's been this attack against that. And the Apostle Paul is going back and he says, now church, you are not in darkness. Watch that day, what day? The day of the Lord should overtake you as a what? Thief. Okay, so you understand how a thief comes, and it's surprising. Paul says, now, when it comes to this day of the Lord, you don't need to be concerned that the thief is coming, because you're not in darkness. And when you're in darkness, you cannot see. You're not without understanding. By the way, the day of the Lord will not overtake them because what will have already overtaken them? The rapture. By the way, if you're going to be raptured, would you say amen? Amen. Okay. Verse number 5. Ye are all the children of what? Wow. Jesus is the light of the world. The word of God is light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Which means we're not unable to know. We're not lost. We're not hidden. We're not deceived. We're not children of the darkness where we have intellectual difficulty or moral difficulty or some type of spiritual blindness. We're children of the light. So Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When I receive Jesus, he's the light of the world. The Bible said that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto. So I'm not in darkness. I'm a child of the light, which means I can see. I should know. Verse number 6 begins with the word therefore. Anytime you study the Bible and you come to a verse that begins with the word therefore or wherefore, you know that it's an application verse. Therefore, let us not what? Okay, here comes the meat of the message. As do others. But let us watch and be what? Okay, so he's got a bunch of believers that are worried about being lost or left behind. He's got a bunch of believers that are worried that they're going to go into the wrath of God. And he's got these believers and they're shook. And he's writing them and he says, now wait a minute, this is not what I've taught you. You know what I've taught you. You perfectly know the word of God. You've seen it in the scriptures. You've seen it as the Lord has delivered it there. Now you're not without light. You're not without truth. You're not without the ability to know. You don't walk in darkness. You have the word of God that illumines the will of God. So it's responsibility for you is not to sleep or walk around in darkness as do others, but your responsibility is to watch and to be sober. Verse number 7. For they that sleep, that word sleep carries with it a deliberateness. It's like putting oneself to sleep. It's a carelessness. It's an indifference. They that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be what? Sober. Vigilant. Watching. That word sober can carry the idea of controlled or focused. You know what it is to be sober, to be without control as far as from something else that would be negative. But let us who are of the day be sober, the opposite of careless and indifferent. Now watch this. Putting on the breastplate of and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, so everybody's all worried about end times. This is so beautiful for our time tonight. Because when we went to bed last night, the last thing I think I heard CNN say was, is President Trump going to take us into World War, right? Do know who Iran is in the Bible? Anybody know what nation Iran is in the Bible? Persia. You read the book of Ezekiel, you find out who the enemy of the Israeli people are? Persia. You read about those nations that are all surrounding that moment? Persia. So you have a lot of angst, even in Christian people or Bible-believing people, about end times and all of this. And if we're not careful, we can allow anxiety, anxiousness, anger, frustration, deceptiveness, distraction come in. If we're not careful, we can let false doctrine come in. We can let somebody with some kind of quote-unquote new direction take us away from the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can almost live like we've been overtaken in darkness. And this wonderful, horrible fear can grip our heart and our mind, and we're scared to death about tomorrow. I got news for you. I'm not scared about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who's in tomorrow, and he's going to hold us. Right? So Paul says, you're not of the darkness. You're a child of the light. You live in the day. And don't be careless and indifferent. Be sober. Be watchful. So when I hear that Iran has bombed our airbase in there in Iraq where our people are, boy, I start thinking, yeah, that's kind of how it's going to be. You can start seeing Russia coming into play. They come down from the north. China coming into play. Persia coming into play. Other nations coming into play. And I start thinking, thank God I'm saved. That doesn't mean we may not go through some of these things. But I promise you, when God unleashes his wrath upon this earth, those of us that know the Lord will already be with him. So then what's our responsibility? Okay, here's the message. All of that was introduction. Verse 8. Be sober. Be watchful. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. When you put a breastplate on, it covers what of your organ? When you put a helmet on, it covers your mind. So Paul says, guard your heart with faith and love. Guard your mind with the hope of salvation. Now, if there's anything that ought to be truly said about God's people today, is that in what's needed in God's people are hearts of faith and hearts of love. So answer me this question. According to Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, where does faith come from? In the Word of God. So if I'm going to put on the breastplate of faith that's going to guard my heart and have a heart of faith, then my responsibility as a believer is to be in this book and to read this book. People who read this book walk in the light and in the day and with a sobriety and with a trust and a confidence in the Lord Jesus. They don't stay up all night worrying about World War III. And I'm worried about World War III, but I'm not worried about the end of time for me being lost, because I know that Jesus has me. He lives inside of me, and no one or no thing could ever separate me or you from the love of God. So then my heart's got to be covered with love, right? When you talk about love, you talk about affections. So God's people during this time, we need to have an affection for those that need to know the Lord, but we also need our affections guarded from the allurements of the world. And he talks about, Paul wrote to others, let us wake up. Let us Put on the whole armor of God. Put off the flesh. And so me as a believer, as I'm navigating my way through end time, as I'm navigating my way through these days, think about those things. I want my heart to have a heart of faith, but I also want my love and my affections to be guarded. I want to love the things of God, not the things of the world. I want to have a love for lost people. I want that love to be stirred and to be stoked. And so my heart's filled with faith, and my heart is to be filled with love. And I'm watching, and I'm sober, and I'm alert with those two things guarded. Then he said, put that helmet on your head, boy. And that helmet is the hope of salvation. So it protects my mind. I'm not going to be taken away from the doctrine of eternal security. Once the Lord Jesus has saved you, you're saved forever. I'm not going to allow the philosophy of the darkness to penetrate me. They've done these studies before where you have a whole group of people that believe one thing. It's the peer pressure effect. And one guy walks in and you may know something, but everybody else is telling you it's different. After a while, you begin to question what you know. That is exactly what the devil's doing to God's people. He has let the airwaves come forward. He's let the world have a voice. And it's like God's people, we run into this, and then all of a sudden we begin to question who and what we know. And in reality, who and what we know is Jesus and his word. And so the philosophies in the hope of salvation, in the penalty of sin, the power of sin that I've been delivered for, the presence of sin, my mind is guarded by that. Last verse says, come if you would to verse number 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, what's that word? Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And so as that really is the outpouring or the effect of my heart guarded with faith and love and my mind and the salvation. And then we meet together and we're comforted together and we build one another up in the word of God. We build one another up in the things of the Spirit of God, and we need each other and we stay. That's why God has given us our church, and that's why God has given churches on the earth. By the way, the closer we get to the second coming of the Lord, the more important our churches are going to be. And the book of Hebrews said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but even so much more as we see that day approaching. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, no offense, choir, but if you're here on a Wednesday night, you understand this. But we need each other during these times. But we need each other with hearts of faith and love and with a mind guarded by the hope of salvation. We need that I'm not affected by the doctrines of the world or the affections of the world, and the philosophies do not seduce our mind, and we work together. So this is what Paul said. I didn't offer you any new divine revelation. I already taught you the word of God. Don't let what these fools are telling you take you away from the truth. You already know perfectly. I told you exactly how it's going to come. You know exactly what God has promised. You know exactly what Jesus has done. So don't freak out. Watch, be sober, have a heart of faith and love, and get your mind and your philosophy straight. Comfort one another, because he's coming back soon. That's a great message and a weak amen to a wonderful point. Let's pray. Let's go home.